This podcast is a production of The Orchard, a church community located in Aurora, Illinois, whose mission is leading people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Visit us online at orchardvalleyonline.com.
Have you noticed Saturday mornings just aren't the same as they used to be when we were kids? Oh, I'm serious. Remember when we were kids, like they had the greatest cartoons on Saturday morning. Now, you know, I don't know what it is. It's like cooking shows and stuff, which is great, but, you know, I like cartoons. In fact, one of my favorite cartoons, in fact, definitely my favorite cartoon of all time, Tom and Jerry. Oh, yeah, you got to love those two, don't you? Tom and Jerry. How many of you love Tom and Jerry? Don't be ashamed. Wow, look at this. And, you know, the new ones are no good. No, just the classic ones, right? You remember those episodes when Tom, the cat, would be in the process of getting ready to torture the little mouse? And it was like he would have like this little devil Tom sitting on one shoulder and a little angel Tom sitting on the other, and they're like talking to him. And it's like, of course, the angel was trying to get Tom to do the right thing, and the little devil was trying to get him to do the wrong thing. Well, I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel like I have the same exact thing going on in my life. No, in fact, not just sometimes. I feel like that. I feel like that quite often. Can you relate? It's like there's a side of me that wants to do the right thing, but there's another side of me that is just kind of drawn to doing the wrong thing. For example, a couple nights ago, my wife and I, we were out on our weekly date night, and we were driving through downtown Naperville. And suddenly found ourselves in this really awkward position. We found ourselves sort of caught between two cars who were both trying to parallel park on opposite sides of the street at the same time. Well, unfortunately, as you can imagine, there was no way that either one of them was going to successfully parallel park with us sitting there. But no big deal, right? No, you just let us get by, and we'll all go home happy. Well, fortunately, one of the drivers did exactly that. But the other, she, did not. And so here we are, we're sitting in the street going nowhere, and it's like enough time's going by now where there's these cars behind us getting agitated. And so she puts her head out the window, she sees me, I see her. And I give her one of these nice Christian, hey, would you just mind letting us get by real quick? And what does she do? Well, she pretends we're not there. And she goes for it, and in the process almost rips the entire side of our van off. So what do? Well, I pull up next to her. And I look out the passenger side window at her. And before I could do anything, she gives me the ugliest, nastiest, most demonic darts protruding out of her eyes look I have ever seen in my life. And I'll tell you, at that moment, I had a little angel sitting right here. And you know what that angel was telling me? Scott, be careful. She might go to your church. You laugh, but it's happened. And on my right shoulder, ironically sitting right next to my wife, was this little devil. Or now that I think about it, maybe it was just my wife. I don't know. No, see, she approved that line. Anyway, but let me tell you something. In a nanosecond or two of time, okay, just like that cat, okay, I heard two voices. And of course, being the compassionate, loving pastor that I am, I smashed that little angel and I listened to the wrong voice. And I returned the look 100-fold. I know it's hard to imagine I'd do something like that, But can anybody relate to that story? I mean, we all have those moments, don't we? We all have those moments. We all have those moments when we feel that struggle on the inside, don't we? You know, sometimes we feel that struggle in big areas of our lives. You know, whether it's maybe a struggle with an ongoing habit or sin that we're not very proud of. Or maybe it's a pattern of behavior that we know is just not very healthy for us in our lives. Or perhaps it's even something as simple as that attitude that tends to flare up every time you see that person that, frankly, you just can't stand. Or even that pull on the inside towards being a jerk to that person on the highway that cuts you off. Or that person who tries to parallel park in downtown Naperville. And if that was you, I'm so sorry. But the fact is, we all have struggles, don't we? We all feel that struggle. You know, it's like as much as we feel that pull towards doing good, we also at times feel that pull towards doing wrong. And see, I just personally think that this is something we should talk about. I mean, I think it's something we should just be honest about and talk about, because I think a lot of times what happens is we tend to put so much effort in trying hard to cover that struggle up in our lives. Or we try our best to look or appear to be just a little better than we really are. When the truth is, we all have it. We all have what feels like this gravitational pull towards this thing called sin in our lives. And you know, the series we've been in these last couple of weeks, I Am Spirit, I think has really shed some light for us as to why we have these struggles and why we tend to react the way we react sometimes and why we have that pull towards that side of us that we don't really like a whole lot. In fact, if you've been with us these last couple of weeks, we've been learning a lot about that eternal spiritual side of us that is known as spirit. And what we've been discovering is that when you and I live with this, when we live with this constant awareness that you and I are in fact spiritual beings, it changes us. I mean, it not only does it change us, but it begins to change how we see and how we experience everything from ourselves to others to creation. And it even impacts how we see and experience God. Because see, here's the thing. The more in tune that I am with the fact that I have been created in the image and in the likeness of God, the more it impacts how I view my Creator. But, like we also discovered last weekend, one of the most, I think, important things we discover about God as we begin to see and experience Him in new ways in our lives is just how desperately in need of Him we really are. And it's like the more that I begin to see how holy and perfect and beautiful God is, the more aware I become of how unholy and imperfect I am. And see, I think what we have to understand is that the reason we sense this, the reason that we have this struggle, the reason we feel this separation, this gap between us and our Creator is because of this dark, ugly thing that none of us like to talk about called sin. You know, a lot of us know the story of how sin came into this earth. Adam and Eve, right? God created them, very first humans, created in the image of God, are given a choice. Okay, are we going to do things our way, or are we going to do things God's way? And as we all know, they choose to do what? Well, they choose to do things their way. And as a result, the spirit of man, in a moment of time, the spirit of man becomes separated from the spirit of God. And for the first time ever, sin enters this world. Well, thankfully, the story doesn't stop there, because wouldn't that be a horrible story? Thank you. Goodbye. Have a great day. No, the story doesn't stop there, because thankfully, as we learned, God had a solution, and that solution was one that allows us to be restored in that relationship with God. And that solution was God sending Jesus into this world to show us a new and better way. And so Jesus, he walks this earth and he heals and he shows love and mercy and grace and peace. And eventually, as the scriptures tell us, he is murdered. He's killed. But the mission is not killed. Because as we learn, Jesus raises from the dead, right? And he's alive today. And his mission continues. And because of that, his work of redemption, his work of restoration has begun. And really, if you think about what God is doing, is he is bringing his creation back to what it was meant to be in fellowship with him, starting with you and me and the rest of mankind. And let me just say, if you weren't here with us last weekend, it was a powerful weekend, because one of the things we talked about was how you and I can take that step in our lives of making that decision of saying, you know what, I am ready to follow Jesus. And so if you weren't here, I want to get you that CD. In fact, if you go to our information center out in the lobby afterwards, we have a CD there. It's of no charge, and we want to get this into your hands. You can also download it on our website. And I'll tell you, the response last weekend was phenomenal. We had these little cards in the chairs. We just asked people, hey, if today you made that decision, would you let us know? And I tell you, I was blown away at the number of people who said, you know what, I'm ready to take that step in my life. And so anyway, we want you to get that CD, if you would, before you leave today. Part of what we discovered last weekend was that really what it all comes down to, and the one thing that God seems to be about in our lives over and over and over again, is this one thing called change. Would you say that word with me? Change. We love change, don't we? Oh, yeah, we're just so comfortable with change. But see, the change that God brings into our lives is very unique, because first of all, the change that God brings into us is a change that first of all begins where? It begins on the inside, right? It begins in here. And that's what we've called, in fact, last week, and the phrase we used was a moment of change. Which simply means that the moment you make a decision in your life to follow Jesus, there is an instantaneous change that occurs on the inside of you. In fact, the Apostle Paul, he said it this way, one of the scriptures we looked at last week in 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, in fact, let's read it. Can we read it together? Let's read it together. Ready? If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. And see, what he's saying here is that at the moment that you partake of God's grace in your life, there is a part of you that changes instantly. And that's a part of you that you cannot see. It's your spirit. And at the moment you decide in your heart to follow Jesus, your spirit is changed. Which means that at that moment, God no longer sees you as that sin-filled, unworthy, guilty person that you are. No. See, now, because of God's grace, you have been made worthy. You have been made holy. You have been made righteous, and you have been made new. Yeah, but Scott, I don't really feel new. I don't feel any different. I mean, Scott, you don't understand. I mean, how can I be new and still have all these struggles in my life? I mean, Scott, the sin temptations and all the times that I still feel drawn to these sins. Here's the thing. The reason for that is because there's another part of us that is not instantly change, and that is that natural part of you. That's the part of you that's made up of the physical part of you, the mental, the emotional part of who you are. And unfortunately, unlike the spirit that is changed instantly, this part of you is not. It takes time. And so that's why we call that a journey of change. Because it really is. It is a journey of change. Now, just to be really clear, when you choose to trust Jesus, okay, there is that instantaneous change that occurs. And here's the thing, no matter how hard you try, there is nothing you can do to add to that. There is nothing you can do to add to it. There is nothing you can do to subtract from it. Now, that's the easy part, okay? The part that isn't always easy is that journey of change. One of the reasons I love the Apostle Paul so much is because here's a guy, Kind of, I just consider him, he's kind of like a hero of mine in the Bible. I just love this guy. And one of the reasons I love him so much is because here's a man who had to have made probably one of the greatest impacts for the mission of Jesus in this world ever, outside of Jesus himself. Yet at the same time, Paul was a man who also was not afraid to be honest and to admit some of his challenges, some of his struggles. I mean, man, the fact that God could use somebody like that, doesn't that encourage you? Man, it does me. But I say all that because, see, Paul understood this struggle. I mean, when we talk about that pull this direction to do the wrong thing, and when we talk about that pull towards doing the right thing, Paul understood this struggle. In fact, he talked about it in Romans. In fact, if you have your Bibles, would you take those out? I want to show you Romans chapter 7. I said this last weekend. If you're new to the Bible, Romans is a great place for you to start. There's so much insight, and it's one of those books that you need to just take your time going through because it's so much to digest. But Romans chapter 7, and I want to begin reading at verse 15 because I just love the way he starts this out. It's so honest and definitely something I think we can all relate to. Romans 7, verse 15, he says this, first line, I don't really understand myself. Okay, let's stop there. Can anybody relate to that? Huh? How many times you find yourself looking in the mirror going, who are you? Now, if you're saying, like, who are all you people? Okay, then you need a little more help maybe. But how many times do you say that to you? Like, who am I? I don't even understand myself. Anyway, let's keep reading. He says in verse 15, he says, I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. I do what I hate. And everybody said, thank you, Paul. Thank you. Because isn't it good to know that you and I are not the only ones who have this struggle on the inside of us? Let's keep reading. Verse 18. He says, and I know that nothing good lives in me. That is, in my sinful nature. Now, what he's talking about here is that old part of us, that sinful nature that follows us around. And he's saying, I know that nothing good lives in me in that part of my life, that sinful nature. Now, let's jump down to verse 21. He says this. He says, I've discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. And then, like, he throws in this disclaimer. Now, don't get me wrong. I love God's law with all my heart. But there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. And then in verse 24, you really begin to just sense where he's at in this place of frustration. He says, oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin? Do you feel that? Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin? Who will free me? Well, as we keep reading, we discover that he actually knows the answer to that question. And he says this in verse 25. He says, thank God the answer is in the self-help books at Barnes & Noble. No, he says the answer is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. And then if you keep reading, it goes into chapter 8, which you need to understand that when the Bible was written, it wasn't broken up in chapters and verses. That was put there for us to be able to reference things by. So really, this is just a continuation of where he left off. And he says this in chapter 8, verse 1. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. Now listen, because this is so powerful. Verse 2, and because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. Now, before we dive into that, can I just point out how easy it would have been for Paul to totally present this a different way? Because if you think about it, here's Paul. Like, he's being used by God in some really radical ways, right? And you know, to throw yourself out there like he did, that's putting yourself out there. I mean, you're asking for some criticism. You're asking, I mean, you're really putting yourself in this vulnerable spot here. I mean, what he could have done, and what probably would have been the safer alternative for Paul, is if he would have just written it like this, something like, now, for those of you who are struggling with sin, okay, here's the deal. You need to know that God's Spirit will help you, okay? So if you follow his Spirit, then you can one day be more like me. He could have said it that way. In fact, I think a lot of pastors and teachers and spiritual leaders do say things that way, don't they, oftentimes? Like we are up here, and I will tell you how you can get up here like me. But Paul, he doesn't do that. Instead, he throws himself out there in this extremely vulnerable way and this honest way, and he says, look, I struggle with sin. I struggle with sin. And he says, you know what? Not only do I, but you do too. All of us. Let's just be honest about it. We all struggle with sin. We all struggle with sin. Not bad for a white guy. But Paul says, here's what I've discovered. What does he say? He says, because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to what? To death. Now think about that part right there, because that makes us squirm. The power of sin that leads to death. Now, the way I was always taught growing up was that what that means is that if you are a Christian and you sin, if you don't repent quick enough and you die, boom, you're going down. You're going down on a bobsled on an icy hill to hell. But see, this is not what he's saying. I mean, if you think about the scripture, I think we have this tendency to overcomplicate things sometimes. If you think about it, just take that statement for what it's worth. The sin that leads to death. Sin leads to death. I mean, ultimately, sin will lead to death, won't it? I mean, think about it. You partake in the sin of gluttony, and you eat lots of greasy foods. Guess what? Your heart is going to die. But I'm not going to talk about that much because I like greasy foods. Move to the next one. Okay, here's one. You sin and have an affair. What's going to happen? Your wife is going to kill you, and that leads to death. Right? Or at the very least, your marriage will die. But if you think about it, continue in the way of sin, and it leads to death. What does he say? He says the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you. The power of what? The life-giving Spirit has freed you. The power of the life-giving Spirit. And of course, he's talking about the Spirit of God. And the scriptures tell us that when you and I, and here's what it is in a nutshell, listen, when you make that decision in your life to follow Jesus, your spirit, that eternal part of you, is changed instantly. And God's Spirit, the Bible tells us that God's Spirit comes to dwell on the inside of us. But there is still a part of you that doesn't change instantly, and that is that flesh part of you. That is the old part of you, that sin nature, whatever you want to call it, that is always drawn towards sin and evil. And guess what? Until we leave these bodies, aka death, there will be the struggle between the two. There will be the struggle. And so the question is, what do we do about that? I mean, does it mean we just have to be miserable for the rest of our lives and walk around feeling like, you know, just horrible about things and just maybe let's just focus on the afterlife because that's the only solution here? I mean, what's really the good news? Well, the good news is that God's Spirit has been given us to help us. In fact, Paul says that. If you keep reading in Romans, he says the Holy Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. The Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. Now what's interesting about that is that Paul says the Holy Spirit will do what? What does it say? He'll do what? He'll help us. He didn't say the Holy Spirit will force us. Or the Holy Spirit will do it for us. No. He said God's Spirit will help us. And so what that means is there's a cooperation that has to take place. It means that the more we cooperate and the more that we work together with God's Spirit in our lives, the more that we'll progress on that journey of change. And see, I think it's important you understand that what we're talking about here, this is not like this optional, nice thing to do if we feel like it type of thing. No. Listen, this, what we're talking about today, is absolutely vital if you and I are going to become the people that God wants us to become. I mean, it's just not optional. And Paul reminds us of that. He says, look at this in Galatians, another spot in the New Testament. He says, Galatians verse 5, chapter 5, verse 16. He says, "So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves." Now, this just sounds so simple, doesn't it? Let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil. We know that, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires. Listen, the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires. And it says these two forces are constantly fighting each other. So you are not free to carry out your good intentions. In other words, that sinful nature is that part of you that wants to do evil. The Spirit wants to do just the opposite. And he says that the two forces are fighting. And we feel that, don't we? We feel that. That's the struggle that we feel, those two voices. Well, if you keep reading in this chapter, Paul basically says, okay, here's how you can know which one's winning. Okay? If you want to know which one is winning, the sinful nature or the Spirit, here's how you can know. And he says this. He says, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, there's going to be here's the results you're going to have. And he goes on, he begins listing things like sexual immorality, impurity, jealousy, hostility, division, and on and on and on. And he begins to list out what the results are when we follow that sinful nature. So when you see someone, or even in your own life, and this is the kind of results that they're seeing in their life, sexual morality, impurity, jealousy, hostility, division, that's because that is what results when you and I live by that sinful nature. But then he goes to the other side of the spectrum and he says, okay, so that's what you get there, but if you follow the Spirit, if you allow the Holy Spirit to do his work in your life, here's what you'll see. And he begins to list. In fact, let me show you Galatians 5:22. He says, here's what you'll see. He says, the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Okay, in other words, this is the kind of fruit that should be hanging off the branches of your life and mine as followers of Jesus. This is what people should see when they look at you, when they look at me, people who display love and joy and peace, gentleness. And see, it should be that as I move forward on my journey of change, that this fruit is being seen in my life to a greater and greater and greater degree all the time. Now, it takes time. You don't change overnight. That's why we call this a journey of change. It takes time. I mean, you don't go from displaying that other kind of fruit to just displaying this kind of fruit overnight. It takes time. And it also doesn't mean that we don't miss it sometimes. I mean, it doesn't mean that we don't fall into sin at times or that we fail. But what we should see happening is we should see that the overall direction of our lives is and that the fruit in our lives is developing to a greater degree as we move forward. I mean, it should be that if you've taken a step in your life of following Jesus, it should be that a year from now, you can look back and say, you know what, I can see that I have more love in my life than I did a year ago. I have more patience than I did a year ago. I have more capacity to be kind. I have more goodness in my life than I did a year ago. I mean, hopefully, you and I, we see ourselves progressing. I mean, and the fact is, we all want that, don't we? I don't know if anybody in this room who would say, no, I really don't like that fruit. I'd rather have the other. No, of course not. We all want this kind of fruit. I mean, we all want it. Yet at the same time, if you and I are really honest with ourselves, how many times do we catch ourselves and find ourselves displaying the other kind of fruit in our lives instead of the fruit of the Spirit? So I think the big question is, I mean, what do we do? I mean, what's the solution? I mean, how can I live in such a way that I'm growing in the fruit from the Spirit and not the fruit of sin? You know, Billy Graham, the preacher, he tells a great story that I think points us in the right direction. I want to share it with you. It goes like this. He says, an Eskimo fisherman came to town every Saturday afternoon. He always brought his two dogs with him. One was white, the other was black, and he had taught them to fight on command. Every Saturday afternoon in the town square, the people would gather, and these two dogs would fight, and the fishermen would take bets. On one Saturday, the black dog would win. Another Saturday, the white dog would win. But the fisherman always won. His friends began to ask him, how do you do it? He said, well, I starve one, and I feed the other. And he said, the one I feed always wins because he is stronger. The gospel according to Michael Vick. Sorry. Boy, see, that went over way better earlier. But see, you know, here's the thing. It's the same way in our lives, isn't it? I mean, think about it. In your life, you have these two dogs in your life. You've got these two forces. You've got the sinful nature, and you've got the spirit. And as we've learned, they're always in conflict. And so the question of which one will win can be answered very simply by, well, it depends on which one I'm feeding. In other words, if we feed and if we exercise the spiritual part of our lives and we allow God's Spirit to do His work, guess what? He will have rule over us and we'll be displaying the fruit of His Spirit. But if we starve the spiritual side of our lives and instead we start giving in and we start feeding that sinful nature, guess what? The results will be the sin list. Results. And so back to the question of how do I live in such a way that the Spirit fruit is growing in my life? Well, Jesus, I think, answered this question. In fact, in one spot in particular, in John chapter 15, he said something very simple that I think answers this question of how do we live in such a way that the Spirit fruit is growing in my life? And he says this, let me show you. John chapter 15, verse 5, quoting Jesus, he said, those who remain in me, and I in them will produce what? What? Much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Did you see that? Jesus says, okay, those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. And so really what it all boils down to is you and I learning how to remain in Him. Or another word, you could say, some translations say the word abide. Abide in Him or stay connected in Him. So how do we do it? How do we do it? Because I mean, the more I remain in Him, the stronger my spirit side is going to be and the weaker my sin side is going to be. So how do I do it? What does it look like on Monday when I go to work? What does it look like in my life to remain in Him? Well, we could probably spend all sorts of time talking about this, but really I think it boils down to two very specific things. And if you have your service guides, if you take those out, I want you to just write down a couple things this morning that I think are just pivotal for us as we learn how to remain in Christ. The first one is this. Let me have you write down two things, okay? The first one is this. In order to remain, I have to be willing and I must be able to hear God's voice. So that first word is hear. Would you write that down? I must be able to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit in my life. Now think about it. The only way, those of you who are married, the only way that you're going to remain strong in that relationship is by opening up your earbobs, and that's what my mom calls them, earbobs, and listening to the other person. If you are single and you want to be successful in dating, and this might shed some light, okay, never mind, but you have to open your ears and listen. Same thing. If we want to remain, if we want to abide, we have to hear God's voice. And so how do I do that? I mean, gosh, because don't you think sometimes it can be hard to hear God's voice? Is it just me? I mean, sometimes it can't it? There's times we think we need to hear God's voice and we don't hear it, or we think we don't hear it. But I think oftentimes what happens is the problem is we're just not getting quiet enough. And so I think part of hearing God's voice begins by getting quiet. You know, the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit, oftentimes when he speaks to us in our lives, is through a very quiet, small voice. And the only way that you and I can hear a quiet, small voice is how? By getting quiet and listening. And see, I think that's why things like solitude and silence are so beneficial to us in our lives. But yet at the same time, have you noticed how hard it is to get quiet? Have you noticed how hard it is to just get into solitude? I was reminded of this morning. I walk into Starbucks this morning. I've got my iPhone in my ear things going. I walk in. I got music in my ears. And I'm hearing the music in the store and the people talking. And I'm going, okay, this is crazy. Let me shut one of these off that I have control over. You know, but I mean, think about our culture today. It's so hard to get quiet. But yet getting quiet and just getting to a place where we just sit in silence sometimes is such a great place to start when we need to hear God's voice in our lives. Now, there are other ways we hear God's voice. In fact, there's more ways than we can even talk about probably at one time. But another way that we hear God's voice is by opening up the Bible, the Scriptures, God's Word. So some of us, the best thing we could do is go home, get our Bibles out, open it up, let the moths fly out first, and blow the dust off the pages and read. Now, I know a lot of times we say, well, man, I just don't understand the Bible. Okay, then get a new translation. Get a different translation. You know, New Living Translation is a great one I use a lot. New Living Translation, the Message paraphrase is a great one as a secondary Bible. With the other one. but open up the Scriptures. Take time. And here's the thing. It's not just about reading the Bible. Do you hear me? It's not just about reading the Bible. It's not just about, let me read 3 chapters today so I can feel more holy. No. You can't do anything to add to your holiness. Do you hear me? Okay? So it's not about, let me just read as much as I can. The Bible talks about you and I meditating. No, I'm kidding. Meditating on the Scriptures, okay? What that means is as you open up the Bible, you look at the Scriptures and say, okay, God, what does this mean for me? What does this mean for me in my life? What could you be saying to me through this passage? See, I think a lot of times the reason we have trouble sometimes hearing from God when we read the Bible is because we aren't opening it up with an expectation in our hearts that God is going to speak to us. And so I've learned in my life that, man, if I don't approach the Bible with an open heart saying, God, I really need you to speak to me, and I'm expecting that as I read your word, you're going to speak to me through this, I have found that if I don't have that kind of attitude, I don't get much of anything. But man, when I have that heart of expectancy, God speaks over and over again. You know, another way we hear God's voice is through prayer. You know, prayer, I mean, it's something probably all of us do to one degree or another. But prayers, if you think about it, is just simply talking and listening to God. Unfortunately, a lot of us are really good at the talking part, but we don't do so good on the listening part, right? It's like we treat God like he works in the drive-thru window at Burger King, right? Like God, okay, bye. You know, and God's like, wait a minute, hold on. Did you say no onions? No. You know, but I think sometimes God's like, hey, would you just listen to me? I want to talk to you. Taking time to tell God how you're feeling. God, I'm struggling with this. God, I need wisdom in my life. I'm facing this decision in my business. I'm facing this decision in my family. I need to hear from you. So prayer is a huge part. You know, one of the ways that I constantly hear God's voice is by sitting down and journaling. You know, taking time just to sit down and write. You know, one of the greatest things I did at the beginning of this year, January 1st, 2008, I sat in my office. No one was here. It was quiet. And I opened up a couple journals from over these last 12 months. And I just went through and I began to look at all the different things God had done in my life. And I think sometimes we're so geared up to get into the next thing of life, and we don't stop and just reflect back. But when you begin to reflect back, you begin to see that God has really done a lot of great things in your life. answered prayers, given you direction when you've needed it. And oftentimes as you do that, you begin to see God speaking to you. Man, this morning, I sat in my office for probably about an hour and a half, and I just was reading this book, and I'm journaling, and it's like God just filled me with some things that I really needed in my life at this moment. And so taking that time just to journal and write, God, I really believe you're saying this to me. You know, a lot of times God speaks to us through teachers and through preachers, through people. Not just preachers and teachers, but sometimes through people. I mean, how many of you in your life have you had a conversation with someone and you walked away and you thought to yourself, you know what, that wasn't just that person saying something to me. Man, I think God used that person to really say something to me in my heart, you know? I'm not talking about people that want to dictate your life or people that want to control you or people that want to say, you know, I believe God's told me who you need to marry or anything like that. You know, okay, well, when God lets me know, great. But, you know, I'm talking about people who oftentimes God will say something through them and it confirms something that you've already been thinking or something that God's already been working on your heart about. Let me just say this. Look, I know for some of you here, and some of you, I actually know this because I've talked with you, but I know there's some of you here today, and you are faced with some huge decisions in your life right now. And maybe it's a work situation, maybe it's a family, maybe it's a marital issue. But can I just suggest the best thing that you could do is to go home today over these next couple of days and pick up your remote control, turn the TV off, turn the radio off, turn the iPod off, turn off the email, and just get quiet and listen to God. When you're driving in your car, turn off the talk radio and listen to God. I know that's bad for some of us to turn the radio off when we're driving, because if your car is like mine, you start hearing noises that you wish you didn't hear. But you'd be amazed, because another noise you might begin hearing is the voice of God. But you'll find, I think, as you journey forward in this spirit life, that God is constantly speaking to us, not just in the quiet moments, but all the time. But I think it begins, and I think the best place to start is by just getting quiet. Maybe it's in your car during lunch hour at work. Go out to your car and just sit and listen. God, what are you saying to me? Maybe it's your office. Maybe it's your home. I know for some of you moms who are full-time moms at home, I know it can be hard. You know, I mean, believe me, we've got three kids, and I know my wife, she has a hard time finding that time throughout the day. So do what she does. Lock yourself in the bathroom, okay, and just sit and listen to God. She's gonna kill me for that, but find a place and listen. See, I think a lot of times we end up missing God's voice because we tend to look for God to speak to us in some spectacular, mystical way, when in reality he's speaking to us in our everyday life situations, in the rhythm of our day, in the rhythm of our week and month. And so I think it's just a matter of listening. Gosh, I wish we had more time. I'd love to share some stories, but I just know this, that God desires to speak to us, and it really doesn't have to be this difficult thing. At times, yes, it's not always easy, but I do know that it gets easier and easier over time to begin hearing the voice of God. One of the ways I know that I hear God's voice is by paying attention to where is the peace in my life. Do I have peace about this decision in my heart? Not my head, because sometimes my head and my heart, no, actually most of the time, they're not in agreement. Have you ever noticed that? You feel one way in your heart, but your head's telling you something else. But it's by listening to my heart. What is God saying to me? Where's the peace in my heart? And secondly, does this line up with the scriptures? I mean, obviously, if your heart's telling you to do something that is against God's word, don't do it, okay? Because you've probably misheard, okay? But over time, it does get easier. And as you learn to hear God's voice, you'll find that he's speaking to you all the time. But of course, hearing it's not enough, is it? The second word is obey. Because what good is it if we hear but we don't obey God, right? Okay, we've just missed out on half the equation there. Obeying him. And I'll tell you what, oftentimes, that obeying part can be harder than the hearing part. Have you ever had that experience in your life where God's spoken to you, to your heart, to do something, and it is just downright scary? You are afraid to obey God because you don't know what it might cost you? I totally understand that. I can't tell you how many times in my life I was scared to death, and there's times I totally said no to God, and I was miserable. man, there's such freedom when you take that step of faith and obey. I tell you, and that's why it requires faith. It requires courage. It requires trust of saying, okay, God, you're good. You love me. And I believe that if you're calling me to do this, that you're going to give me what I need to get the job done. Yeah, but God, can't you show me first? Show me first, then I'll do it. God says, no. Look, first you take a step of faith and obey, and then I will provide. So obedience is huge. And I'm telling you, those two things, if we can learn, listen, if we can learn to hear God's voice, if we can walk this earth, if we can go throughout our day with our ears open to God, okay, Holy Spirit, direct me today. God, what do you want me to do? Oh, there's a need over there. Could it be you want me to meet that need? I'm telling you, what God can do with a person who is willing to resist that sin nature and who's willing to feed and grow and cooperate with God's Spirit, what God can do with that person will just absolutely blow your mind. What God can do with a church full of people who live like this is beyond anything we can imagine. But we have to remain in him. And we remain in him by choosing to hear and by having the courage to obey. And let me just close by saying this. See, here's the thing. Ultimately, the reason God wants us to live this way is not just so that you feel like a better person or that you feel like God's happier with you because you've done more good things. No. Listen. The reason God wants us to live with this constant awareness of his Spirit in our lives is because his Spirit empowers us. And it frees us and it leads us. So listen, so that you and I can take our place as his sons and daughters. And just like Adam and Eve, the way that it was intended to be in the very beginning, we can live in community with our Creator. As we join with him, and as we join in on the mission of Jesus in this earth to bring redemption and to bring restoration to our world and its people. I mean, ultimately, that's what it all comes down to. God bringing everything back to what it was created to be, and you and I being a part of bringing that redemption into this world. Would you pray with me as we close out this series? God, just spending the time these last couple of weeks thinking about today's talk has really reminded me of just how desperately in need of your Spirit we really are. And the fact, God, that you've given us your Spirit, the fact that when we take that step in our lives to follow you, that you give us the Spirit, the very Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, lives inside of us. And empowers us to live for you. God, my prayer for this community right here. God, my number one prayer is that you would teach us how to hear from you. And God, that not a day would go by that we would not hear your voice. We've got to hear your voice. God, I pray that we would have the courage, that we would have the guts, that we would have the faith to step out and to obey you. Because what a mission you've called us to. What a life you've called us to. God, so we raise up as your sons and your daughters, and we take our place as your children. And we purpose to live for you and to fulfill your call on our lives. Amen.